Would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Is this a blast or what? Huh? Man. Last night, I had a hard time worshiping the Lord out there in the amphitheater thing, because you're looking around, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I'm sure in your 17th year, when you were still waiting for the Lord to do something, you never dreamed in a million years. You guys, this is very cool. This is very, very good. This is very, very, very good. This is very, very, very good. Let's pray. Lord, it feels like family. Sons and daughters, gathering together to hear their father's heart, taking refuge in your word. Your promise is precious. Lord, we're reminded, if we sow in tears, we're going to reap in joy. And if we go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, doubtless we shall return rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Lord, thank you for giving to us this opportunity to sow the seeds, and to watch and wait and witness you work in such an amazing way. May we never take this grace for granted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This article attracted my attention. The title was very, very touching, and it was its honesty that really held my attention. Out of the Wall Street Journal just a few weeks back, listen carefully to the first paragraph as I read. From editor to executive, you're at 25,000 feet, descending into yet another city where people are waiting for you. There are important things to do. You're a senior executive. You've risen higher and achieved more than you ever dreamed of in 20 years. Your income is so high that you mentally round it out to the nearest $100,000. Another year begins and you look ahead and conclude that you ought to feel as if you're on top of the world, except for one thing. You're scared to death. Success is not what you thought it would be. It's not a cradle or a hideaway. It's a cage, suspended from the ceiling by the thinnest of threads. Welcome to the club. Immediately in my mind, I went to the ministry, and I rewrote that to read this way. Behind the pulpit at 5'9". Descending to another crowd, where people are waiting for you. There are important things to do. You're senior pastor, and you've risen high, only to be kicked down more than you ever dreamed of in the last 10 years. Your income is so low, you can mentally round it off to the closest 10 bucks. As another year begins, you look ahead and conclude that you ought to feel on top of the world, except for one thing. You're scared to death. The pastorate is not what you thought it would be. It's not a cradle or a hideaway. It's work. Suspended from the sky by the hands of God, welcome to the ministry. I ask you this question, Pastor. What did you really expect when you got in the ministry? I know what I expected. I honestly, as I've been able to look back at the past and really evaluate my motivation in ministry, I think I expected a little glory. I think I expected a little power. And I think I expected a little respect. That's not what we see when we look to the Apostle Paul. No. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting the 24th verse, as he describes and defines for us ministry. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of the false brethren. In weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the church, who is weak. And am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? Don't I burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Do you hear carefully this dangerous job description? And are you aware of the Apostle Paul's perils? I consider these things. I think, wait a minute. Is this ministry for you? Is this ministry for me? What would our perils seemingly be like in comparison? I know some of my perils. Perils from sound men and feedback. Perils that John Corson's radio program may come to my city and everyone will find out where I steal my stuff. You know, really. Oh, hey, you want to talk about trials? Let me tell you about a trial I just went through, okay? I'm in my office. My computer is up. Suddenly the battery crashes, okay? I realize suddenly I don't have a power card because I left my only cord at the house. I'm going to have to use a regular paperback concordance to do the rest of my study. Now, this... I don't know about you guys, but these are the kinds of things we face in ministry each and every day. I tend to think if the Apostle Paul was trying to get a key life insurance policy, you know, it's like I just recently had to get a life insurance policy, and the agent sat me down and he said, well, do you do any parachuting? I said, well, no. He said, do you do any deep sea diving? Well, we never thought about it. But he was not bothered at all by the fact I was a pastor. We're not considered high risk, you guys. We're not. In fact, most of the time you go, you're a pastor. Oh, pastor. Well, hey, we got a special policy just for you guys. Hey, you get to be 100 years old and you die in your death. That's you guys. We're not known as risk takers, you guys. What is the ministry to you? What is the ministry to me? Well, again, some of us looking for glory, some of us looking for power, some of us looking for respect. Listen, I think we might have ministry not according to Jesus, but maybe ministry according to Judas. You'll see that. Leaving 2 Corinthians, turn with me to John's Gospel, the 12th chapter. As we draw our attention to the first verse and the verses that follow, once again, there's a big difference, and yet this man, Judas, being a part of the ministry for a few years, looking on at the life of Christ, and yet never really being converted. John chapter 12, again in the first verse we read, that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, or pardon me, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one who sat at the table with them. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of oil. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? But this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had a money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial, but the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. Now, I don't know about you, but I try to, as a pastor, jump into the scriptures and kind of set the scene. And what I see is there's a big home Bible study. Of course, as you look around, you see Martha over on one side. She's banging pots and pans, making sure everything's ready. You got Lazarus over on the other side. He's talking a little bit about his near-death experience. And there's a few people going, whoa, you know, kind of a thing. And Lazarus is kind of looking for some identity. He's at that point where he's a part of this meeting, but not a whole lot of people paying attention, to Judas here. And so suddenly there's this breaking of the jar, and somebody smells, and, oh, what is that? And suddenly, in the entire room, all eyes go upon this precious new believer who is just wiping with her hair Jesus' feet, just offering her little special something to the Lord. And see, this man Judas, he can't handle this. He looks on and suddenly all attention, you know, he's in control of the money bag. He likes that glory. He likes the attention. He likes the spotlight. He likes to always have that spiritual one-upmanship. And right now, you get this new believer over here. She's just carrying on. She's weeping. I hear him right now. Can I have your attention, you guys, just for a second? Every kind of turn, you know. I'm thinking maybe she thinks this is a good move right now, but maybe we could do something different with the dollars invested here. Just wondering. And he's hoping maybe somebody's going to look on, oh, what a spiritual man he is. No, what a fool he is. He doesn't get ministry. And I think sometimes we fail to really understand ministry as pastors if what we're trying to do in the point of glory is draw all the attention to ourselves. I'm absolutely amazed each time I come on this property and witness how it is that there are different people that are involved in ministry where Chuck, for one reason or another, sensing the Spirit of God, has released them trusting God. Do you know what I mean? Where sometimes we, trying to control or trying to make sure the glory goes our direction, kind of want to hold on to the ministry in such a way, well, because that's our ministry. No, it's not your ministry. And again, that's too often the mistake we make. And for that reason, we don't make a mark in ministry because we're making a mistake in ministry instead. And we found ourselves in ministry somehow trying to attain personal glory. No, it's not about glory. And again, watching Chuck, it was just a few years ago at a pastor's conference, and Chuck had finished preaching. I mean, you know how sometimes when you're ministering, your message is like music, and it's the orchestration symphony sounding so sweet. He had come to a crescendo at the close, and honestly, it was that policeman paramedic rap, and I was listening, and my heart was just touched, and my mouth was just dropped, and it was one of those moments, and you probably had them from time to time, where you're done preaching, you just want everyone just to, shh, just stay quiet. It's just like, it's a moment. This is a moment, you know. In fact, in the back of your mind as you're preaching, you think, man, I want to go buy this tape. I'm going to listen to my, this is going to be very, very good. I got to hear this thing again. And here's what happened. It's done, ministry. But everybody's getting ready to go, and somebody raised their hand in the back. They said, hey, I'd like to close. And they wanted to sing a song. And you know, in my mind, my eyes are rolling. I sing a song. Chuck, just finish. Don't. Chuck, don't. You be quiet now. Shh. Just drink it in. Drink it in. Powerful. And then next in my mind, I'm going, oh, this would be good. Let's watch and see how Chuck handles this. It'll be good. And I'm thinking, he'll really put her in the place. You know, well, not right now. No, he goes, well, what song did you want to sing? And she says, well, okay, let's give it a try. And I'm thinking, give it a try? Come on, let's get out of here. See, listen, this man has never been interested in that polished presentation of the people. No, he's always interested in perfecting the people. And for that, you got to give him an opportunity to minister. The minister is not us. It's not us as pastors. No, the ministry is the people and releasing them for the purpose that God has created them. And it's an amazing thing where you can actually say, it really, really is the Lord's ministry. When you really, really say it is the Lord's ministry, well, then he'll give you those opportunities to prove that. And as he does, he'll actually bring to you some qualified, gifted, skilled, and talented people that if you will then allow them the opportunity for ministry, you will have then a real ministry. And I think too often as pastors, we don't try. You know, I just talked to Brian Broderson. He came back from England, gone 6 weeks. I said, Brian, you've gone 6 weeks. How can you do that? You're going to lose your church. He said, well, Bob, honestly, he said, if it's lost without me, it was lost with me. There's a problem there. And of course, that's true in our hearts. If we got to control it that much, that without us being there, we don't have a church, well, then maybe it's not a church to start with. That's the mistake that Judas makes. Once again, it's a point of glory. But we see more on the point of power, leaving John chapter 12. Turn with me to John chapter 13. And you'll see in John chapter 13, it's a matter of power. Starting in the 24th verse, we read, Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him of whom he spoke. And you know the story. Verse 25, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to them, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he is he, whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, and Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Jesus has the money box, Jesus said to him, by those things we need for the feast, that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Now again, I find myself kind of sitting in that room, kind of watching things go down. And here's what I witness. I see it's a moment for ministry. Everyone's getting real, you know, spiritual. But I see Judas kind of stand up for a minute, kind of acting like there's something more important right now to be done than ministry. You know that condition of the heart? Where there's a Bible study meeting, but because you're the pastor, well, you really don't have to go to that Bible study because you're the pastor now. See, as the pastor, what you do is you just check on people now that you're the pastor. You just make sure that they're doing the work of the Lord. Actually being involved in ministry, no, what we want to try and do is somehow attain enough people in ministry so that we don't have to do ministry anymore. And that, my friend, is a lack of submission. And at that point, it's where we're looking for control. Now, it's an amazing thing because I was just sharing with a fellow. He's wanting to be a Calvary Chapel affiliate. He says, what's it like to be a Calvary Chapel affiliate? It's kind of like a franchise. Well, no, it's not like a franchise. You don't put up a sign and, you know, hey, put up a sign and in a few months you too can be buying retreat property and writing books, kind of a thing like that. It's not like that. What it is, it's an affiliation. And listen to this. The affiliation is one where you always feel the hand reaching out supporting you, but you never feel this hand reaching out controlling you. There's a big difference between support and control. And again, when it comes to personal power, what we attempt to do as pastors is in some way control the people rather than support the people. And we've made a mistake as to what ministry is all about. See, there are some people in your flock, once again, they may be tomorrow's Calvary Chapel pastors. But the only way they're going to sense that and know that, again, is that if you're reaching out in such a way supporting them, not reaching out controlling them, because then again, they're going to always need your help. Over the years, what has the relationship been between Calvary Chapel, the church, and Calvary Chapel, the church is? Well, it has always been, in my opinion, one of support, but never one of control. No, because if ever you feel like you need that control, well, then again, you're probably out of control. And for that reason, man, you need to stay focused on the Lord. Judas makes the mistake of, again, glory. He makes the mistake of power, but we also see him making the mistake of respect. If you leave here and go with me now to Matthew chapter 27, you'll see that there. Matthew chapter 27, starting in the third verse. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he'd been condemned, was remorseful and brought back 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. And then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hung himself. This passage in Scripture breaks my heart because I can now understand a lot more about Judas's inward heartfelt condition. This is a guy, again, looking for glory, looking for power, but looking for respect in all the wrong places. He realizes he's made some mistakes. He realizes he's done a very, very foolish thing. But where does he go to find refuge and sympathy? He goes right back into the world. And as he's attempting to be spiritual, because they don't understand spiritual things, they respond with that curiosity, it doesn't matter to us. Now, because he's frustrated, because the world can't understand a point in time where he is looking for sympathy or looking for respect, he then, in a sense, leaves that place, goes out, goes, hangs himself, sacrificing his life, listen, for all the wrong reasons. He is sacrificing his life for all the wrong reasons. And my friend, when we're looking for respect from the world, we will also be sacrificing our lives for all the wrong reasons. The world will never respect our repentance, our sorrow, our sympathy, our need to see something happen in our lives. But it's assumed sometimes that when you somehow attain to that position of pastor, that the rest of the world is supposed to do something in response to you and that you're going to be respected by the world. We expect sinners, if we say that we're a pastor, to fall at our feet and repent. We expect saints, if we say we're pastors, to fall at our feet and give us respect. And we expect the world. Well, the world, all they do, they step on our feet. And why so much today? I'll tell you the reason why. Because years ago, they used to see the sacrifice in our lives. And when you'd say that you were a pastor to somebody, they go, oh, wow, you're really sacrificial life. But today, you either have to have a huge ministry, and then they have to be aware of your ministry in order for them to say something. You just say you're a pastor today, they go, oh, big deal. It's just another career. It's another job. Why? Well, we've lost the respect from so many people in the world because we're not living those sacrificial lives. And you see, because Judas wasn't living the sacrificial life, what happened when he went to the world looking for respect? The world says, we don't respect you. You're not living that sacrificial life. You haven't given of yourself. No. Why is that so important? Because listen, ministry is all about sacrifice, you guys. It's all about sacrifice. Listen, do you remember early on in ministry where you got all nervous before you'd speak, even if you were speaking to a handful of people? And how after that moment, if there were a few people that showed up at your home Bible study, oh, this is so great. I will do anything, Lord, to be involved in ministry. Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, I'm yours, Lord. Everything I... Oh, you'd sing that from the bottom of your belly. I'm your everything. But what is it that happens after a little while? after a little while. It's not what we're giving to the ministry, what we can get from the ministry. Ministry is not something you get from. Ministry is something you give to. It's like in Old Testament times when the offering was, you took something from your flock, you brought it before the priest, and the priest offered something precious and dear to you on the altar of God. And as that fragrant aroma was being lifted up to the heavenlies, we knew. We knew ourselves because it was something precious to us. And God knew as the aroma entered the heavenlies that this was something dear, and it touched Him. What does ministry cost us today? Really? If we're painfully honest, sadly enough, sometimes it doesn't cost anymore. And really having to offer something, like Abraham offering a sense that this cost me a whole lot, Lord, I don't. But what happened when he offered it? Oh, now I see the real condition of your heart. You see, it's as if we become those sacrifices ourselves, and we're asked to lay our lives down sacrificially at the altar. And the minute we really lay it right down, it's at that point where that fragrant aroma goes up and says, Lord, this is something. Lord, I was looking for glory, but I'm going to lay that down. And when it's lifted up, the Lord says, you know, that's right. Lord, I was looking for power, but I'm laying it down. And when it's lifted, it's right. Lord, I was looking for respect, but I'm laying it down. In each one of our lives, we become that sacrifice. Chuck lays down on the offer on the altar, kind of like a Chuck Rose, for lack of a better word. You know, maybe I'm like a shish kebab, if you will. You know, just kind of on the altar. You know, we're all weenies, if you will. You know, just like, you know. But here I am, and honestly, it's not until we're really, really willing to lay all these things down that then the offering is lifted, and we begin to smell. It's like, hey, you know, something really smells good here. Well, hey, look, he's on fire. Look, this is wonderful. Hey, look at, he's really burning for the Lord. And what's happening when we're burning? Here's what's happening when we're burning. All these things, personal glory, personal respect, personal power, all these things are being stripped of us. You see, although we come to Christ and our lives and hearts are sanctified, we got all this junk on ourselves. It's like being all bundled up as a little kid, you know, up north. As a little kid, Mom used to put on a t-shirt, then she'd put on long johns, then she'd put on a flannel shirt, then she'd put on a sweater, then she'd put on an overcoat, then she'd wrap around the scarf, and we'd walk outside like this, you know. And everybody goes, well, isn't it really cute? You guys used to make angels when you were kids, you know. No, if my brother would push me over, I'd be stuck there like this and waving my arms up and down. I wasn't making an angel. I was calling on an angel. Please help me. I've fallen down and I can't get back up again. Well, what happens? We lay our lives down, and that's where God purges all those layers. He purges off that layer of glory. He purges off that layer of self. He purges off the layer of respect. What ends up happening? Well, we end up becoming what He really wants us to be. But it's not till it's burned off. And how is it burned off? It's burned off by offering those things that are precious to us and saying, Lord, this means so much to me, but now it's yours. Lord, this means so much to me, but now it's yours. You see, some of you are aware it was just, I don't know, less than a year ago. And as I've kind of looked back at it, I thought, well, maybe my heart did get a little off course. And maybe I was starting to look at ministry a little bit differently. And maybe some of you aren't aware, but for that reason, I think the Lord allowed me to go through a set of circumstances that honestly, I would have never, ever dreamed would have happened last year in the month of August as a counseling in my church really went sour. There was this manic guy, and he was off his medication. He confronted me, and I knew, although he'd been coming to church for 7 years, that he'd never really borne much fruit. And I thought, man, I've erred on the side of grace too long. You know, this is time now to cut this guy off. So I brought him back to the mommy's nursing room. It's a soundproof room. I have my regrets. I brought him back to the nursing mom's room, just figured, and I just confront him. So I confronted him, and his back was at the door, and my back was turned the other way. I said, listen, you know, I think it's time you left the ministry. It's time you just head on out. It's time for you to, you know, go find another church. He said, you really feel that way? And I said, yes, I do. He said, well, let me tell you how I really feel about you. And he took his fist and boom, right upside the head. Oh, man. And I said, I didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden, here comes the other fist. Boom, up this way. And I go crashing down the ground. Right then I'm thinking, man, I wish I was Raul Reese. I wish I was. That's how I was feeling. But I'm not Raul Reese. It was really, you know, people said to me after the fact, they go, man, why didn't you just, I mean, you didn't bop the guy at all. I go, you need to know my fighting skills. They didn't bop. I didn't did not hit the guy because I didn't want to. I didn't hit the guy because I don't know how. I just... It was the weirdest thing because he just plowed into me. Now, I shared this story at one other conference, and I said, and I was accosted. And Gail Irwin walked up to me after and goes, "Bob, accosted. Just tell people you got the snot beat out of you. Just tell it to them like this. Accosted. Nobody knows accosted. You don't know what accosted is." I said, "Well, I got the snot beat out of me." That's what happened. He put my head through the drywall, and he cracked. I got two ribs cracked. I had both eyes black and blue. A chip to tooth, everything in the world. And I'm lying down there. My wife's 8 months pregnant. You know, blood's flowing everywhere. But I'm in a soundproof room. You know, it's my... So when I'm down on the ground, I'm kicking. You know, and there's people. It's the glass room where you can kind of look in. And a couple of people are out there fellowshipping. You know? And I even saw a woman look in kind of like, "The kids, would those kids stop?" And I'm like, "Bob!" So finally somebody opens up at the door and somebody says, they go, "Bob!" And then there was a few security guys, they come in, they grab the guy by back. And what happened was when he was punching me, even like his voice got real, you know, "You think you're a funny knee pat," you know, like, it was like, it didn't get demonic. It just, but it really made you kind of right then you went, "Wow, what happened?" Like that way. But he did say some really demonic things, and I just thought, "Oh, this is," and my wife comes in, she looks down, and it was just one of those, you know, one of those things you just go, "Lord, what is going on here?" Next morning, I'm thinking, "Where's that angel that's supposed to be protecting me? Isn't there an angel in here somewhere that's supposed to be in charge of me, you know? At a donut shop or something? Where's this guy at?" So, it was, but really, you start asking the Lord, you go, "Lord, why, you know, and I thought you'd protect me," and you're quoting verses about protection and all, and here's what happened, you guys, from my heart. I hear from pastors from time to time saying how they think about quitting the ministry, and I'll tell you, I've never thought about quitting the ministry. Not until last August. True. And here's why. When I saw the terror in my wife's face, when this guy was still on the loose, and I had the same police officer. One day I was thinking about buying a gun. He goes, "You don't want no gun in your house, you know." This is the same cop in my office the next morning. "Oh, here's how you hold it. Hold it out." Boom! Here's my wife in my living with a .357 Magnum. Now, how do I stand like this way? And I'm thinking, and you think this world is filled with these people, that it's an amazing thing. And here's what I begin to realize. I begin to realize there's ways for God to strip you of the sense of glory. There's ways for God to strip you of the sense of power. Because quite honestly, there's no glory in being beat up in the nursing mom's room. And there's no power feeling that helpless. And there's no, and here's what he's doing. Here's what he's doing in your life. You go, if you're going for the glory, here's what he'll do. He'll make sure no one comes to your church. That's what he'll do. And you go, I want that glory. He goes, well, not until I get rid of that. Not till you offer that. Not till it gets on the altar. You're not. That's not going to happen. Because we're purging that out. Because that's not what he wants. If you're looking for power, he'll make sure. What is it? Sometimes we can study so much and we get up there and our words just, you know, how many times last night, even in this morning in the shower, this article attracted my attention. This article attracted, you know, it's still going over and over again that first, this article attracted my attention. And you get up here and you go, I read a column that, you know, just, you can go over it again and again and again, and God will just kind of pull that little string, that power string, and go, not right now, watch. And you'll go, I need you desperately. Like, I don't want to do this without you. And when it comes to respect, God knows how to reduce us from looking for respect. He'll have John the Baptist come to your church and, you know, confront you on how you give altar calls some morning. And when you that kind of thing. But here's the lessons I did learn quickly. I learned this. I had to go down to the county courthouse the next day and file a restraining order on this guy. Because he was on the loose, and I just wanted him off the church property. I didn't want to have another confrontation. And you go down there, and you've got five Broward County staff attorneys that are there every day. And I sit down at this table, and here's five women and two guys that all in the last 24 hours have been beat up in some way in Broward County. And they're some wearing shaded glasses, some covering with makeup. They even have toys for the kids to play because they just know this is happening. And I'm sitting there at this desk, and I'm saying, oh, Lord, have I gotten that removed in ministry that I forgot what happens in my city each and every day? Lord, thank you very, very much for this very important lesson. Even in the ride of the ambulance. You know, honestly, I came back and I began to think of hospital ministry in a whole different light because suddenly I had compassion for the person that finds themselves in an unplanned circumstance there in a hospital bed. God began to really deal with my heart. And I begin to think about ministry. And I begin to think about if I really was, you know, actually dealing with, do I want to quit? There's a lot of weird people. I could go do something. No, I can't do anything else. God, I want to reach these people out there. I want to change their lives. I don't want them hurting anyone else. And don't you know, but the Lord ends up taking me, it's at nighttime, he ends up taking me to the scriptures. I end up in John chapter 10. You don't need to turn there. Bill Ritchie did a wonderful job with the Arian passage last night. But God started fine focusing my heart on whether or not I was a hireling or whether or not I was a shepherd. And as he started dealing with what a shepherd really is as opposed to a hireling, he showed me that this guy was nothing more than a wolf. There's wolves in all of our church, you guys. But I think sometimes we tolerate them. Sometimes we just hope that something changes. But sometimes we don't approach them like shepherds. And I think what I was saying in my heart up until that time is basically, Lord, I don't do wolves. I don't do that. Elders do wolves, deacon do wolves, I don't do wolves. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, are we allowed to say that stuff to the Lord? Was Noah allowed to say to the Lord, Lord, I don't do arks. I'll do anything, but I don't do arks. Or David allowed to say, I don't do Goliaths, I don't do giants, Lord. No, it goes back to what the ministry really is. Let's look at what the ministry really is. Go with me to Luke chapter 17. Here's where we bring it to a close. Luke chapter 17. I want to draw your attention to verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now notice, again, their heart's desire, they want faith. How does the Lord respond? The Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me until I've eaten and drunk, and after you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you've done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done what was our duty to do. I'll come to a conference. I'll hear the story. Well, I left my house. I left my family. Well, I thought that's what we're supposed to do. Well, I really trust the Lord for rent, man, and we didn't have anywhere. Well, I thought that's what we're supposed to do. Well, boy, the other day I really had to, go into the ministry field. Boy, I was rolling up my sleeves. I was really bit. Well, I thought that's what we're supposed to do. And for some reason, I think we stop about midway through real ministry and we start wanting some attention. We start wanting some applause. We start wanting some appreciation. And what are we saying? We're saying that ministry has changed for us. It's no longer what we can do for God, but instead it's what God was going to do for us. And you know what? At that point in time, I don't think we're servants. I don't think we're ministers. Because instead of behaving more like Jesus, saying, Lord, here's my life to you, Father, I think we're behaving more like Judas, trying to grab the glory, trying to grab the power, or trying to grab the respect. I had this truth come finally crashing home this last Easter when after having, done a stadium service and had to add extra chairs, and it was one of those moments you come home and you go, preaching to lots of people, I got a phone call from our missionary that we sent out to Liberia that same afternoon. Now, my nieces were in the pool swimming. We got barbecue on, and I'm enjoying myself. And he calls on the phone. He says, Bob, and pray for me. I said, what's going on, Chad? He said, well, when I was going to the main city to try and pick up some of the team members that are coming from the church, I took my wife out of the bush country. I brought her to the main city, Monrovia. And if you've been watching the news, Monrovia was completely sieged. He says, and now I can't get into Monrovia. He said, what am I supposed to do? And I said, well, Chad, here's how I feel. If they enclosed Boca Raton and I was in Fort Lauderdale, I'd do whatever I could to get my wife. I'd do whatever I could to get my kids. And I said, I don't know what this means to you. He said, well, here's what it means to me. said, I'm going to hop in a canoe. I'm going to paddle 200 miles along the edge of the coast. He said, I'm going to come in. I'm going to try and find my wife. Now, his wife at that point in time, having taken refuge in the main capital city, was then the next day, because rumor was out that the Taylor rebel force was going to come in and then destroy the U.S. embassy and the U.S. And the U.S. compound. So they're being airlifted from the United Nations troops and United military. They're being airlifted out of that back into the bush country where it's actually safer. So I'm flipping on the CNN news, and I see my Liberian pastor's wife climbing aboard a United States helicopter being airlifted off, while I know her husband's traveling in a canoe over the coast to try and come back in and get him. And I'm watching this, and here's what I hear the kids splashing in the pool, and I think, hey man, what a day of ministry, man. Stadium, people getting saved. And I'm going, ministry? What is ministry? Ministry's not a pick building, you guys. It's not having a great worship band and putting out a CD. Ministry is not, you know, having a bunch of tape sales. Ministry is finding a lost person and telling them Jesus loves them so much that they're convinced because you love God so much. That's real ministry. And sometimes I think we get so far off track that we're actually seeking the things that God never even asked us to look for. And then we're disappointed because we don't have them. And I'm thinking, wait, how do we get so far off track? And now we say to somebody, well, I'm a pastor. And you go, oh, pastor, you must really do well. Where did you get that? Well, we gave it to him, you guys. A few years back, we got off track. I think we got to get back to where we're supposed to do. And when we've done it, no time for appreciation, applause, or attention. Instead, we're just doing what we were supposed to do. We're Christians. We're ministers. And you, my friend, you're a pastor. You're the example of servanthood. Let's not forget it. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for this Bible study. And may we not make the mistake of looking for glory or power or respect. But let us always look for that opportunity to offer to you whatever is precious and dear to us on the altar of sacrifice, that the aroma of that offering might be well-pleasing as you smell the fragrant, as you're aware of our offering, and as you're blessed by our life. Thank you, God, for giving us this opportunity. We know there'll be a day where we see you face to face and we hear those wonderful words, well done, my good and faithful servant, and you're in your Father's happiness. Lord, may we now surrender and sacrifice as we look forward to that great and glorious day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
This is the end of Side 2. If you'd like more information on tapes, please contact Chapel Tapes, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. God bless you.